In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is risen. Now you're talking. Thank you. Beloved in Christ, it's been such a beautiful week. Such a beautiful week after a year of so much struggle and separation from one another. Last year, there were only 5 of us in this building on Holy Pascha. And it really was very hard. It was, for many, it was an incredible tragedy. You know, because God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, not only to save us individually, but to unite us to one another. That's what the church is, and we fulfill our identity by coming together. And so it was very, very hard to not have that ability to come together. And I'm thankful to God that He granted us the grace, the worthiness, that He made us worthy to gather on Great and Holy Pascha. I want to acknowledge that we're still in transition right now. It's been a hard year of a lot of isolation, and it's going to take some time for us to recover. But we're in this together, and we need to be exceedingly patient with one another. We should constantly be longing to draw near to the church, to draw near to the holy mysteries, to be close to one another, to be reunited to one another in person. We also need to be understanding that in each and every one of us is a series of wounds, a series of hurts, a series of confusions. And as we're recovering from this last year of a kind of estrangement and isolation, it's going to take time for us to make our way back to one another, but we can do it little by little. I'm not going anywhere. As long as God grants me another day, I'll be here to work through this with you. And I just want to thank you, and I want to thank God for the beautiful gathering that we had to proclaim His holy resurrection last week. And then the beautiful, bright week that followed, I seized the opportunity to preach a bit, proclaim the resurrection, to remember that the last enemy has been slain, you know, to remind everyone, the last enemy, the only cause that would be the cause for despair in our life and hopelessness, you know, death, which would be an indication of the meaninglessness and futility of life, it's been slain, it's been set aside, it's been destroyed. Our life has been renewed. Not some cheap upgrade of life, but actually a rebirth has taken place for those of us who have died so that we may arise with our Lord Jesus Christ to become members of His heavenly kingdom. And beloved in Christ, I was reflecting on the very end of this gospel passage today. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And St. John wrote that for you. He wrote it for me. So that we would believe. So that, as a great late elder said, something so beautiful to his spiritual children, he said, "I would that if I were to open up your heart, I would only find Christ there. That I would only find Christ there." And that's my desire for each and every one of you as well. That if I were to go deep down inside and open up your heart, I would find Christ there. Today in the Holy Orthodox Church, we celebrate, it's a feast. It's the Sunday of Thomas. It's called Antipascha, which is kind of a strange term for us. It doesn't belong in our culture. But what happened is, after the day of the resurrection, that Sunday when our Lord rose from the dead, my favorite things to say. Sundays have never been the same again. From that day forth, every Sunday has been redefined as a day of resurrection. And it's called Antipascha because it's not Pascha itself, but the commemoration continues. It means instead of Pascha. But it's not as if to take the place of, but it's a continuation, really. Every Sunday, the Lord's Day, is the day of the resurrection. And in the church, we call it the eighth day. Have you ever heard that? We call Sunday the eighth day. It's not just the renewal of the cycle of time, okay? We went through 7 days, and then you go back to day one. On the day that the Lord rose from the dead, he inaugurated life in his heavenly kingdom. And so we call that the eighth and final day of the inauguration of his heavenly kingdom. It's a really, really beautiful thing. And actually, as Christians, not only has that one day changed, but every day thenceforth for us becomes a continuation of life in that eighth day. Powerful. And then we've got St. Thomas, someone that we can relate to. Among the commentators reflecting on St. Thomas's absence from among the other disciples when Christ appeared is one who said that Thomas chose to wait to touch Jesus because touch may be the least discriminating of the senses. And I wonder, though, is touch itself a means of knowing? Is touch the way of establishing certainty? And if you think about a couple passages in Scripture that I'd like to bring to mind, consider first Luke and Cleopas on the road to Emmaus. They did have a physical encounter with the Lord. They were with him. But they did not know him immediately until he broke the bread with them. Consider the Holy Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. When he had his conversion experience, he had no physical encounter with the risen Lord, but he had a spiritual one. No physical touch there, but he became the God-inspired author of the majority of the New Testament. And so what I want to say today is that the miracle of St. Thomas is not just that he had an in-person encounter with the risen Lord and touched him, but the greater miracle, the miracle of St. Thomas, is that he believed in him. That he believed in him. Surely in the time of Christ, even after the resurrection, there were many who saw but did not believe. And today what I want to proclaim is what a great miracle the miracle of faith is. From the time of our first parents until now, encounter with truth has always been something that brings about humility. I always think of Peter after he had that great catch of fish. What did he do? He got down on his knees before the Lord and asked him to depart from him. He didn't consider himself worthy of being in the presence of the God-man, but he fell on his face. Same with Peter, James, and John on Mount Tabor. Every time there's an encounter, there was some kind of sacrifice. There was an act of humility, even in the Old Testament, setting up an altar to mark the encounter. Humility, and sometimes by way of humiliation, humility precedes faith, which is a grace of the Holy Spirit made available to us. And faith is a threat, though, to the proud. Faith is a threat to those who are proud. If you think that you have the true faith, as we hear oftentimes, especially if you're on internet forums, you think you have the true faith, but you're not repeatedly and continuously humbled by the terrible and beautiful means by which God has graced us, by his love poured out for us, then
You've fallen into a shallow intellectual dogmatism, and this is a dangerous pseudo-faith which destroys the interior of a man and overwhelms him with insatiable confliction. This is the one who cannot really see Christ, and he cannot find him. This is the one, like a man chasing his own shadow. The faster he runs, the more quickly it goes before him, evading the mind that wants to possess that which cannot be possessed. And so you know what ends up happening is we end up pretending. Pretending that we've got it together until everything falls apart. I hope that doesn't happen, but sometimes that's what it takes. We mask the layers and layers of confusion rather than being truly humbled and admitting our need, total need for God and the outpouring of His precious and life-giving side for us. But I want to say then about doubt, that doubt does not prevent a person from being an authentic Christian. Doubt does not indicate that you're less than anyone else. Doubt doesn't even prevent someone from being a superb theologian, we could say, as was St. Thomas, because he proclaimed the divinity of Christ when he cried out, "My Lord and my God." Doubt, and it must be, it's an honest doubt, can be a kind of humility. We're unwilling to take for certain truths that men so proudly profess and then so quickly transgress. We're not willing to settle for something so cheap. We want something real, not just a claim of faith that someone claims. We want the real. For example, we may proclaim, "He is the King of Kings," as long as He doesn't compromise my kingdom of comfort. Or, "He is the Lord of Lords," but please may He not endeavor to demand anything of me, really. Or, "He is the God of Gods," but I prefer to worship at my convenience. You can see why so many have sought to justify their lack of faith with a dishonest doubt, equating the two, but they're not the same. The proclamation of St. Thomas is so beautiful that we hear in today's gospel reading, so beautiful and so complete. He admits Christ to be Lord and God. He wanted to believe. He wanted to believe, but not as one just admits the rulership of Caesar. Who's in charge, Caesar? Or even not even just as one admits the name of one's father, not simply as a matter of fact, but he wanted to believe as a matter of faith, and faith is that which brings us into reality. This is why we hear such tenderness and such completion when he cries out, "Finally," I picture the tears streaming down his face, "My Lord and my God." One of my favorite prayers when I'm feeling desperate. "My Lord and my God," cry out to Him. There are many who saw and who believed, but also many who saw and didn't believe. Trusting one's own senses is not the way to find God, though He does reach us when in humility we struggle with honest doubt. With honest doubt. Doubt, which I want to say is distrust of self. And also, in all honesty, it's uncertainty of what's true at times, when I'm just not sure. Doubt can provide enough of a little break in our ego, of a rift in there, to cause us to seek and find the truth, rather than to get discouraged and denigrate ourselves. "I'm lacking in faith. I'm not sure what to do. I must not be a true believer." Rather, it can actually cause us to seek and find the truth, to pursue it even more, to seek out the source of life And then, I hope, truly to find what is closer to us than our own skin. The source and creator, the purpose, the meaning of everything that is. It's humility that results in a desire to seek the possession that cannot be possessed, but rather actually to be possessed by what cannot be possessed, by the love of God. It's humility that results in a desire to give and receive with a love that has no end. It's humility that results in a desire to come to know with faith that which transcends knowledge. And so today my prayer is this, that may God grant us all the true faith, and may we be counted humbly among those who cry out with the holy apostle Thomas, saying, "My Lord and my God," and being blessed as those who have not seen as Thomas did, but finding that we've not been deprived of encounter with the risen Lord. Might we come to know Him evermore, and not only us, but that all people would come to know Him, that the world, those who are struggling with doubts, that they would find in our honest struggle a compatriot, someone who is appealing to something greater, someone who identifies a need that doesn't have a human solution but requires a divine one. May we not only come to grow in faith, but draw others into that infinite love of the God who became man for our sake, who is risen from the dead, trampling down death by death, and upon those in the tombs bestowing life. Amen. Christ is risen.